I had a bit of a surprise this morning. Last December, I began a diet, and there was a need for the diet. I'd been indulging for quite a while, and I happened to get on the scales last December, and horror of horrors, I was about a stone overweight. So I said, right, okay, I'm with Kay's help. We began putting in a bit of a strict, but fairly enjoyable management of weight, and I lost about a stone, and fine, I'm happy at that sort of weight, and things were looking good until 2 weeks ago, and the last 2 weeks seems to have been a bit of a slacking down, and so this morning I get on the scales. I don't know if anyone else has ever done this, you know, as though the scales can talk, like you begin a negotiation with them. And I actually said these words, I'll take 11.4. Obviously the scales were deaf, because that didn't happen. I actually got an 11.6. And I hadn't seen that until the weight was going off, and we passed through the 11.6 down to an 11.2. And that was my sort of thing. And I'd said to Kay, right, I'm not going beyond 12 stone ever again in my life. I'm that's just not going to happen. It's just ridiculous. So in my mind, I've got a pointer. And the pointer was 11.4. And last week, I was 11.4. So when we began our negotiation last Sunday, I'll take an 11.4. And I got an 11.4. And I went, yes. The trouble is, I was always going to get an 11.6 because I never changed anything. I've been indulging a little bit. I've had a bag of sweets. Sorry, did someone say I've had... just for the tape, I'm not the only one. Thank you for your input, Susan. That's very much appreciated. And was hardly a word of knowledge on your behalf. We've had chips. I've had bread. I've had peanuts. Did you see my face? I thought I'd sneak that one in. Because to be fair, we didn't share the peanuts. I had those in the car. That was the second bag. But the bit I'm saying is, look, exactly, yeah, and I've been sowing rather too much. So, let's move on from the nuts. Like, I'm in enough trouble, you know. But what I'm saying is this, look, it's good to have in your mind a point where you say, that's my point. Admittedly, I've gone beyond it, but I will rein it in. And perhaps the best cure is not to go in the shop, because just for a while, that'll save me money and also save my waistline. But you know, you can take those principles into your spiritual life. You can see when you're not doing what you're doing, the right thing, and you can also see when you're doing the wrong thing. It doesn't take long, actually, for things to creep in. You lower your guard a little bit, and actually, the wrong things begin to happen. And we'll be looking at some of that this morning. Today, we're going to be starting a new series in Deuteronomy. And the word Deuteronomy means a second law. And it comes from a verse in Deuteronomy itself. But really, it's not a second law. It's a restatement of some of the main parts of what Moses has already taught the Israelites. And you've got to ask yourself, why does God repeat himself? Now, that's a really Sunday school answer, so you should get that one. Catherine, what? Because we don't listen, isn't it? And sometimes we need a reminder and a reminder and a reminder. But that's what he's doing. Moses will be departing off the scene, and he wants the nation to understand look, I'm not going to be here to teach you and to pray for you, but actually you need to know what God, that God hasn't changed. God's plans are still there. But before we jump into Deuteronomy, I want to look at one verse from the New Testament, and I want you to hold this verse in front of us before we read Deuteronomy. If you put the John's Gospel one up for me, please, Roy. This is Jesus. He's about to leave his disciples. He's going to the cross. And he says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Well, I used to read that the wrong way round, actually, until I had a bit of a revelation. You see, I keep God's commands to the best of my ability because I love him. Do you see the difference in the statement? Can you all see that? It's not like an evidence of my love. Actually, I want to keep his commands because it flows naturally out of who I am. I want to be the best I can be because I love him. The evidence of that is actually keeping what he says I should do. When Kay and I were first getting together that first year, I had some new lessons to learn. And one of the lessons I well remember, and I never ever want to forget it, from this meek and mild Kay that you all know, she pinned me against the wall and said, "Why would I hurt you? I love you." And I thought, yeah, that makes sense, actually. If you love someone, the last thing you want to do is hurt them. And so what I'd actually thought and what I'd actually imagined was wrong. It didn't line up with the person. Do you understand that? Yeah? I know she loves me now, and the last thing Kay will ever do is hurt me. The two are incompatible. And whenever I think I hear something, or whenever I think I see something in Kay, I come back to that point and I say, actually, Al, you're probably wrong. You're probably misreading, mishearing, misunderstanding something, because actually the bottom line is that woman loves you. And therefore, just think again. The motivation is love. Now then, the Bible declares a very powerful statement about God. And that statement is that God is love. You can read about it in 1 John. You can read about it in the Gospels, that actually, well, as Kay and Judith were singing, love came down. Jesus came down to rescue us, and the motivation behind all of that is because he loves us. And then if you join the dots up, what you find is that everything that God does in your life, everything, and let's face it, we don't understand many things, but everything therefore must be motivated from love. That's a shocker, isn't it? That's a real shocker sometimes. What about when I pray for someone and the prayers aren't answered the way that I want them to be answered? Does that mean God suddenly has a day off and doesn't love me? It can't do, can it? Because he can't change his character. Does that mean I understand everything? I'm not saying that at all. And listen, I understand very little. But I understand that actually what love is, and that's his motivation. And you'll see it in the passage that we look at today, that he wants us to understand this. This is adult stuff. This is not kiddywink stuff. This is not Mabel level. This is, look, everything I do it from a love perspective. And then he turns it and says, actually, if you love me, you'll do the same. We'll battle, we'll struggle. You know, we aren't God. No one's saying that. But actually, if you love me, you'll keep what I say you should do. It's fairly easily measured, just like my scales. But there are many times I know in my own life when I've negotiated with God. And he's a bit like the scales. He won't budge. He tells the truth. I'll ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, another helper to help you to be be with you forever. We are not alone. Who then is the advocate? Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Inside of us. Wow. Move on, right, please. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Just move it through, right? Before long, the world will not see me anymore. And that was true because he went to the cross. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. Living is more than just breathing. Anyone can breathe. If you've got the gift of life, you can breathe. But actually, in the context of the Bible, living is being the person that God called you to be. The plans and the purposes that actually, and the gifting that he's given us, each one of us has got a gift. It's discovering that and lining up with heaven and saying, do you know, I've never been more alive. And if you know your gifting and you're in it, then that statement is true. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Well, that's a tongue twister, isn't it? We'll move on because I don't want to develop that one. I'll leave that one for somebody else. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. How do we know what he wants? It's in his word. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. If I asked for a show of hands, I'm not going to, but if I asked for a show of hands, and I want to drive the point home, and if I said to the room, do you love God? And you put your hand up and said, yes, I do. Then your life has to line up with what God says. That's not twisting scripture. That is what the Bible says. If you love him, then actually you'll look like something. Isn't that fair? Everything he does is motivated by love. All right, we'll jump into Deuteronomy. I need to give a little bit of background. Deuteronomy. Written about a month or during the last month of Moses' life. Moses, who's been faithful to God for the last 40 years, he's prayed on behalf of this very, very tough congregation of 2 million people wandering through the desert and moaning and groaning. We'd never do that, would we? No, of course not. But he's interceded, he's pleaded on their behalf, he's pointed out to God, look, if you destroy them and start again, that's going to reflect badly on you, God. His heart is full of grace and truth. And he wants them to go into the land, take possession of what God has for them, but they'll only do it one way. They'll do it God's way, if it's going to work. So from chapter 3, verse 18, and look, to get the most out of the next maybe 8 weeks, can I say this, look, read Deuteronomy. Get to know it. Don't just read it once, read it through, learn what Deuteronomy is about, and look for the principles. So verse 18 says, I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of. But all your able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross over ahead of the other Israelites. And what's happened is, they have come across two kings. They are on one side of the Jordan, and the promised land lies across on the other side. And they've defeated two kings. And they've utterly destroyed them. They've taken these cities, they've taken the possession of the land, and there are 2.5 tribes involved. There are 12 tribes of Israel, and these 2.5 tribes have come to Moses and they've said this. Right, Moses, can we have this land? It's good for cattle, it's good for sheep, it's everything we want. Can we have this? And God said, yeah, they can have it. And there's a tendency in our lives to think just about me. What is in it for me? And what Moses is saying, or going to say, is, look, you can have that, But you've got to come with the rest of this nation and take possession of what God is going to give the rest of the tribes. And there's a beautiful principle amongst that. And the principle for Christianity is this. You don't walk alone. Right? Everyone in this room is influenced by each other. What you do influences me. What I do influences you. And what we all do together influences what people see of God. There are no solo flights in Christianity. We are a group. Church. What does church mean? It can be, I know where you're going. Go on. Who said something else? It is that, but it's more than that. More than that. It's the called out ones. That's what ecclesia means. Ecclesia means that the called out ones. We've been called from out there to represent him. And because we're living stones all together, we're better off as a group. And it's always, always been the same. It was the same for Israel and it's the same for us. And so he says this, all your able-bodied men armed for battle must cross over to the other side with the Israelites. We need that verse for when we get into Joshua. And you'll see why in Joshua. Move on, please, Roy. However, your wives and your children and your livestock, I know you have much livestock because God's blessed you. Even though you've been wandering the wilderness for 38 years, God has still blessed you. They may stay in the towns I've given you. Until the Lord gives rest to your fellow Israelites, it's not just about you. As he has to you, and they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them, across the Jordan. Fantastic. Do you all see that picture? Yeah? It's not just, don't just look inwards. After that, each of you may go back to the possession that I have given you. In other words, this is what you've asked for. God has blessed you, but you can't enjoy it fully until the nation has taken possession of the land. All right. For you scholars amongst you, how long did that take? Want to have a stab in the dark? Obviously, you want to see your faces. I love this. You're all squirming. Please don't. Some of you don't even make eye contact. It's fascinating. No, they were wandering for 38. They'd had the previous 2 years or year and a half. Yeah. 11. Are we having a stab at 11? I'll put you out of misery. They're certainly there for at least 7. But I don't think they ever make it. I think that's the history of Joshua. That actually they give up before they fully do what God has asked them to do. And there's a terrific danger for us in that. That we'll settle for second best. That actually we will just settle. It looks good and I'm enjoying the blessings of God. I know what I'll do. I'll just settle for this. When God says, come on. One of the lessons we'll see in Joshua is that actually because they don't fully take possession of the land till the day Jesus comes, that they're having our problems or repeated issues. Repeated. They get some rest when David's on the scene, but it all falls apart again. Whatever God has asked you to be, until you are fully that person, and perhaps we're never fully that person, then we can't settle. Move on, Roy. At that time, I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. In other words, Joshua, you were there when the battle was fought. These two kings attacked the nation, and God, with God's help, they defeated them. And Moses is saying to him, don't forget what you've seen. I wonder. What have you seen with God? What have you as an individual seen with God? It's good to testify. It's good to remember. It's good to journal. It's good to talk if you've got a partner. about what God has done in your life and in their life. Kay and I do this on a regular basis. Good stuff. Sometimes look at the bad stuff. The bad stuff is usually when we've messed up. Usually. But we can learn from the past. I've got a quote by George Santayaga, and Winston Churchill just tweaked a little bit, that if we don't learn from the past, we repeat the mistakes of the past in the future. Why would we do that? You know, look, there are people in the room who've been away from God for a long time. Fine, God can deal with that, but learn it. Just so that's never happening again in my life. Draw a line. A bit like me with the weight. Have some pointers in your own life where you say, do you know what? I can feel myself slipping a bit. I can feel myself going a little bit backwards to what I used to be. You'll never go back to what you were, by the way. You can't go back to something else. That's what going back does. You go back to the person you used to be.
Yeah. It was something that I've read. It was a great point. Sorry to interrupt you. But it was like, if you don't learn the easy lesson, the lessons tend to get harder.
The will with God. Yeah. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
Just something I wanted to share. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So we learn.
Yeah.
Learning is good. Yes, learning. So the promise from Moses on behalf of God is the Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Their parents didn't learn that lesson. They had unbelief. They saw the giants. They looked horizontally. They saw the walled cities. They saw the problems instead of looking vertically. That's where our eyes should always go. If we look at him, then everything else is in perspective. But so often we look this way. We see the issues. It's a good skill to learn. You can even do it automatically. Look, you can just learn to, okay, focus on God. Don't be afraid of them, because fear stops us. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. And all this was told to the parents. I worked out that there are some people in that hearing what Moses is saying, and they're in the late 50s. They were 19 when he turned them around. And he said, anyone 20 years old and over is going to die in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. So that means if you were 19 when he turned you back into the wilderness and you wandered for 38 years, how old are you? 57, come on, that wasn't hard, right? 57 and you're about to start a war campaign. How does that make you feel? You want to be putting your shoes up, don't you? But to God, it's God doing the fighting. Move on, Roy. Thank you. At that time, look what happens here. At that time, I pleaded with God, with the Lord. Pleaded. Have you ever pleaded with God? Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. Right. Two words out of that sentence. Tell me the two words that should catch your attention. Go on, Chris, go for it. Servant. And strong hand, right? Okay, you got one out of two from my perspective. I'm not saying that you're wrong, but I'm looking at two different words, one of which is servant. Sovereign. Sovereign. You're all right. The words are in the sentence, but what it means to you. But for me, I see this. Sovereign Lord. And I say to myself, what does that mean? What does sovereign mean? What does Lord mean? Over everything, in control. Yeah, and it's great. I like that word when you lay it alongside servant, because there's a relationship. There is somebody who is over all, and then there's little old me who is passing through this life as his servant. Sometimes you're around people who treat God as the servant and them as sovereign. Isn't that true? Isn't that sometimes in human nature? Isn't that sometimes what happens in a prayer meeting where we dictate to God, God, here's my list of demands. Let me know when you've done it. Oh, you've been in better prayer meetings than me. Sovereign Lord and servant. We're the servants. He's God. Now that went down like a lead brick. You want to see the faces here? Look. It's only because it's the truth. Moses. He says, look, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. He's had 40 years of walking with God and he said, you've just started to do stuff here, God. You've just begun. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and the mighty works you do? He's remembering the stuff that God has done. What stuff? Miracles. Well, that's a bit of a blanket answer on the front row. So we'll zoom in. Right? What kind of miracles, Kirsty? No, he hasn't done that yet. Crossing the Red Sea. David swooped in and rescued you. And he's not a SWAT. He's not teacher's pet. Come on, what else has he done? It's been 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. What has he done? Well, then Chris needs to speak up. I can't hear. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's redeemed them. How did he do that? The plagues, the 10 plagues, didn't he? Yeah. What else has he done? He's fed them. Manna from heaven, quail, water from the rock. And sometimes we forget stuff. We're looking up there when actually we need to remember what God has done. Do you know what God has done in your life? You really need to hold this stuff. Because actually when the difficulties come, it's that gets you through. It's that root down deep that actually God's unchangeable. God is love. I don't understand, but this much I do know. This much I know. Everything he does, because he is, must flow from that. Move on, Roy. So he says this to God. Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. Oh God, let me go into the promised land. I've been your servant for 40 years. I've done all that you've asked me to do. Can I go in and see? Pleading with God. And then he points out this, he's pointing fingers to the congregation. He says, look, because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That's enough. The Lord said, do not speak to me anymore about this matter. That's a prayer meeting, isn't it? Don't you think? Do you know God can say no? This is his servant. Right. If you know the story of Moses, what he's done is God said to him, speak to the rock and actually the rock will produce water. And Moses, because of his frustration and his anger, strikes the rock with the very thing that he parted the Red Sea with his staff. And then he accepted the praise from the congregation, from the 2 million people, that it was Moses who provided the water. And that was enough for him not to go where he should have been. Wow. And God said, you're not coming into the promised land. Not changing my mind. Do you know what I love about this? And I did an essay. I remember doing an essay at Mattersea. And I was one of those few silly people who believe that God's love is so good that actually he would never let me go. And so I wrote this essay to a lecturer who actually believed you could lose your salvation. And I said, you cannot lose your salvation. And it was a 4,000-word essay, and I loved every minute of it. And I thought, stick that in your pipe and smoke it. And if you mark it low, I couldn't care less. Do you know, I heard on the grapevine that actually he went back and increased the marks because he looked at it. And this was one of the quotes that I did on my essay. You see this thing, look, Moses dies in the wilderness. Moses dies in the wilderness. But you know where he reappears? In the New Testament. He reappears in the New Testament. He reappears at the Mount Transfiguration. And the disciples say, we'll make some tabernacles, some tents, and we'll make one for Moses. And I go, yes. Stick it in your pipe. Right? Because actually, yes, Moses, you missed going into that land, but God didn't let you go, mate. And he appears in Revelation. And I tell you what, one day you and I get to sit with him. One day you and I get to sit with him. Awesome. I got 4 points about Moses. First point is this. What was best for Moses? There's the story. He wants to go in the promised land and God says no. Which is what, Tanya? Because God's going to say this to Moses, get yourself up that hill. You know, Moses climbed more hills than anyone I know in the Bible. Up and down that hill, right? He says, get up that hill, look at the promised land, and then God comes down and buries him. See, Moses wanted the promised land and God said, I want you in heaven. When Moses got to heaven, what do you think? Do you think he felt cheated out of the promised land? Not at all, did he? And sometimes I think that's with us. Sometimes we want something so bad that actually God has said, I'm trying to give you something better here. I'm trying to actually give you something better. So no, you can't have what you want, but have what I want you to have. Second point, what about the nation? What about the nation itself? They'd watched this man for 38, 40 years. They'd watched God use this person. They'd watched him be the leader for all that time. What was better for the nation? Moses or a new kid on the block called Joshua? It must be, because actually that's the next book, right? Okay, and given the fact we know God is like never makes a mistake, the nation has always got a reminder. Moses isn't with them. The reminder is this, look, when you mess up, there are consequences. No matter who you are, doesn't matter whether you're senior leader or the beginner. Sin is sin. And sin carries consequences. Not eternal consequences. My sins have been paid for in eternity. I have a relationship with Jesus. But if I sin, I pay the consequences of my sin, the same as you do. In actual fact, a position in leadership means the bar is higher. Moses messed up nothing like the crowd did. And he doesn't get in. It's a great principle. But they will be forever looking back and saying, even Moses paid the penalty. All right. I like the passage in Joshua chapter 1. And God says this to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Get up. Sounds a bit harsh, really, doesn't it? I'll try again. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, get up. Move forward. It wasn't dependent on Moses, was it? So why do you think the work has stopped? God knows where Moses is. And what about Joshua? Anyone like Joshua? I don't mean little one, that's in the playroom. He's been being prepared by God for a number of years to take over the mantle of responsibility. And the other interesting thing is this, look. Moses was the leader when the nation needed a leader in the wilderness. But there comes a time when they came out of the wilderness and they needed a new leader to settle down, to take the land. Moses' failure didn't catch God by surprise. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He's already preparing Moses' replacement. They don't need Moses. They just need God. Last point. Are we all a piece of jigsaw? Expound for me, Clive. What do you mean? Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has... a place? Right, okay. I'm just repeating, Clive, for the tape, that's all. Right. I always look at it the other way, Clive, that I this popular illustration of the tapestry, where we look from one side and we see all the coloured rags or whatever, bits of string and wool and everything, and then it's only when this tapestry is turned the right way that actually you see this beautiful picture. So God, in his grace, has deemed to use mankind to show something to a world that reflects God. So, personally, yes, everyone has a place. Everyone has a plan. And that's clear, repeated, throughout New Testament and Old Testament. Their plan, which we will get to, was to go into the land, clear the land of everyone else, live how God wants them to live, and that will be attractive to other nations to come to God and say, you worship the living God. Right? And that plan hasn't changed for us. If your neighbour, your work colleague, your family can see God at work in our lives, then that should be attractive. Or pushes them away. Because they're frightened. They're frightened because actually what you're saying is, look, I don't have all the answers. This much I do know. And I'm living my life to worship God. That's why you're here today, right? But it's a priority. It doesn't make you a better person than anybody else. We're not trying to be better people than anybody else. We're actually going to be God worshippers. And that's attractive to some. To others, it's not. What is pleasing to God? Well, it's pleasing to God when I recognise his sovereignty. God's allowed to do what he likes. And his motivation is love. Do I have the answers? Not at all. Not at all. Do I get my prayers answered how I want them? Not at all. Sometimes, yes. But I trust him. And it comes down to that actually I have to trust him. He didn't let... Well, sometimes he answers my prayer. Yeah, sometimes he answers my prayers. Absolutely. The one about the lottery ticket I'm still waiting for. Right? But, that would help him out. David got it straight away. Next verse, go on, Roy. Okay. Go up to the top of there and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you're not going to cross the Jordan. All right, Moses, this is as close as you're going to get. You're going to see it with your own eyes, but you're not going in. Moses takes it on the chin. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and he will cause them to inherit land that you will see. And so Moses says, so we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. Right. Now Israel, hear the decrees and the laws I'm about to teach you. follow them so that you may live, and it's more than being breathing, and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. What a promise from God. Just go in. Do you know they've got to fight? They've got to engage in battles. They will win some and lose. They'll lose because they don't follow God, of course. There is a strategy. It's quite interesting when we get to Joshua. And he says this, "Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." They were at Sinai. They'd had the Ten Commandments. They're not restrictive. They're how to live with freedom. I'll say that again. The Ten Commandments don't restrict society. They allow society to live with freedom. Subtracting from God's word. Ever done that? All right, I'll ask a question now. I'll ask it a different way. Ever done that? We do it when we don't follow it. When we know what we should do and we don't do it, what we've actually effectively done is subtract from God's word. All right, have you ever added to it? I can ask that a different way as well. Have you ever added to God's word? We do that when we actually say, well, I can do that much of it. When actually, I know I'm wrong. When actually that spirit dwelling within me just goes, uh-uh. Do you know, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. We have a rule in our house, and TV. Right? I was really excited last night. Designated Survivor Series 3. I got an email from Netflix, and I said to Kay, come on, let's watch this. The first swear word comes in, and we went, what? The last two series, no swearing. It's been a good series. And then another swear word. Remote, gone. You know, I'm binning Netflix next week in disgust. But the point being is, we have in our house a law that actually says, no matter what you want, no matter how good something is, we won't transgress our own standard. I don't think I would have watched Designated Survivor if I believed Jesus was sat on the sofa with me. And of course he is. Of course he is. And let me tell you something. Had Cain not been in the room, I'd have done exactly the same. It's not for her benefit. It's for my benefit, isn't it? It affects all areas. Right, number 3, verse 3. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baalpeor. Well, if you know that story, he punished them for living immoral with the locals. And he killed those that did. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. In those days, often it was to do with sex and a child sacrifice that they tried to appease other gods. And God's having none of it. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Reminds me of that little video we watched the other week when they were trying to do the pendulum rope swing. And sometimes, you just got to hold fast to your faith. They did and we do. Sometimes, actually, the world is falling around our ears. Cling on. Cling to him. Not cling on. Cling on. Oh. Different cling on, yeah. See, I have taught you the decrees and the laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering and take possession of it. Look, I have to say every week, read the book. please, 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 please read the book. 80 hours for the average person. You can nail that. Observe them carefully, for this will show you your wisdom and understanding to the nations. This is the purpose of Israel. If you follow what God has asked you to do, wisdom is like skill in living. It's how to live for them, the chosen race, for us, the people of God. Let people see, let your light shine. This is me, right? That's what I stand for. I stand for what that book is. What people do with that is up to them, isn't it? They can see. Show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And he gives them the reason why. What other nation is so great as to have their gods, small g, near them the way that the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Is there another nation in that day that had God? Go on, Chris, go with it. No, there isn't, is there? Did Israel deserve God? No. He says to them, you're just as bad as everyone else. There's nothing in you but a choice. Choice is good. I like choice. Make good choices. What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Other nations had rules for living. But if you look at those rules, there's nothing like it in the Ten Commandments. There is nothing like what God did. This nation takes care of the alien, the stranger amongst them. This nation looks after the vulnerable, the weak, the orphan, the widow. We don't even do that today. It's good to celebrate the 75th anniversary, because actually that shows you, even in recent history, that the vulnerable were always the target for the oppressor. But right from the word go, God said, no. You look after them. You care for them. Why does he say that? Because actually they're made in his image, just like you and I are made in his image. It's astounding if you know history. Okay, move on, Roy. And then the note of caution. Be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you don't put weight on Al. That's Look, no one else can watch me, can they? I mean, Kay does. Do you know there was an absence of grace this morning when I shared that in there? Something unrepeatable. Anyway. Watch yourself carefully. How's your walk today? You know yourself, don't you? So that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your hearts as long as you live. Wow. I think when we get born again, I think most of us get amnesia at the same time. I've discovered that actually we forget. I forget what an idiot I used to be sometimes. At least no one in the room said you still are. That was progress. Oh, hang on, Clive might. No, it's probably not. Shall we move on? It's probably time to move on. Go on then. That wasn't God, that was her going like this, Clive. I can hear you, but Anne won't be able. I'll pass you the mic. Oh, come on out.
God spoke to me. And the incident was that I wasn't really sort of taking notice as I should have been doing, and we had to get things to the shop. You know, I'm a baker. So in the madness of time, I turned and did a U-turn in traffic, turned in a road. And what God said to me was, yeah, but I still got my hand on you, because as I turned and came onto the traffic, I was aware of a lorry coming fast. Now, the problem was I couldn't get out of the way, but God pushed us out of the way. But he took the door off the van, missing Chris by that. Bearing in mind she got one of my children inside her. Now, all I wanted to share with you is, look, we have to listen. But if we don't wake ourselves up, and something doesn't wake us up, we all have these bad moments. But I just wanted to share with you, if you don't listen, God's still got his hand on you. But I just wanted to share with you that.
Thank you. Thank you. Why are you sorry? Thank you, Clive. No, it's not that. I'm just deciding whether to share something or not. Some of you are aware this week I've been showing a video of my grandson, our grandson, who was run over by a bus on the 19th of March. And there was a video, and the video is of him playing football. And look, when I got the video, some people were around me and I started to cry. And his mum and dad are not fantastic at communicating when things are getting better. They are when it's bad, right? And we do that, don't we? You know. And I've looked at the video many, many times, and I've even shared it with Cindy this morning. That's great. And I shared it the other day with somebody, and they said this, look, and it disturbed me greatly. And I wasn't going to say it, but just on that point, I'll use it. The person said to me, isn't God good? And something inside me cringes, because God is always good. And you've got to get past this how we judge whether God is good. Look, if Jude had died, if he'd lost a leg, if he never played football again, if a dozen ifs, God is still good. You've got to get to that point. And it hurts, right? But God is good because God is good. And we can sing the songs, we can do things. If that lorry had hit your car, Clive, God is good. And look, it's hard. I love happy endings. I am pleased as punch that our grandson is all right. But God is good. It ain't the fact that he answered the prayers for everyone, and thank you everyone for praying, but God is good. It's a bit like the Moses thing. Look, Moses, you can't go in. And what's Moses going? 40 years, God. Right? 40 years and I've got to go up another mountain to die this time. I don't even get to come down. But Moses didn't do that. He says, Sovereign Lord, I'm your servant. Isn't that grown up? Isn't that painful? Still the truth. And it's good to pray. I am not knocking prayer. It's good to give thanks when God answers prayers how we want them to be answered. But he is good. He is love. And one day we turn that beautiful tapestry round the right way and we will understand. But today we don't. Today we've got... That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Look, teach them to your children and to the children after them. There's a whole generation of people who didn't experience what these people experienced. The good and the bad. And God says, teach your children. What a responsibility. There are grandparents in the room. There are mums and dads here. If you don't teach the kids something, they will get taught something wrong. They will get taught something wrong. And when they get taught something wrong, you know, life's going to kick them. You know, look, Isn't it great if youngsters get saved? They can avoid some of the rubbish that we do. Move on, Roy, please. Remember. Remember the day. That's why we do Remembrance Day, isn't it? So we look back and say, we honour those people, but we don't want to make the same mistakes that actually got us into the mess in the first place. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and they may teach them to the children. Do we revere God? Do we revere God? Yeah, we should. You came near and you stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens. They saw this sight.
Wow.
And sometimes people say, well, if I saw a miracle, then I would. Well, actually, you can listen to miracles. I'll tell you some miracles. You sat in one for a start. You were sat in a miracle. And then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. Do you want to hear God's voice? Read the book. People said, well, I've never heard God speak. Well, have you read the book? No. Well, that's, you know, no brainer. Read the book. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then he wrote them on two stone tablets. Yeah, and Moses threw them on the floor when he was angry. And had to go back up the mountain again. No stair lift. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and the laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You know when the kings... Israel eventually appoints kings. And one of the rules to be a king was to write out Deuteronomy. Word for word. Why? Michelle? To remember. Yeah, if I sent you a homework, right, instead of let's scrap the memory verse this week, and you all write out Deuteronomy, and I don't mean copy and pasting it off Bible Gateway, right? I mean... by calligraphy. Make you concentrate, wouldn't it, if you think about it? Of course, they didn't have the internet, but that's how it was. Word for word. Studying. Right, the next scripture, Ryan, I'll rapidly run through this because we're dragging on a little bit. Just put the next one up. This is, I've missed a section because it's all about idolatry. And surely no one in the room has got any idolatry going on, has they? Of course, I'm going to ask you what idolatry actually is, so if you nod at me. Do we know what idolatry is?
Making idols of something.
Yeah, making idols of something. And Paul used my definition. Thank you, Paul. There you go. Putting anything before God is an idol. And sometimes we all make that mistake. Or we can, we're in danger of making a mistake. So we jump to verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. I stick that in because Kay loves that sort of stuff. Creation. You know you're not dust? Yeah? You will be, yes. Creator God. Do you know, we watched a program yesterday. Kay put this program on. She said about a moth. We have some exciting times in our house, don't we? You're all jealous about this, right? There was this moth, and this guy is going on about this moth, and whichever way you looked at the moth, it looked like a twig off a silver birch tree. I'd never seen anything like it. It was beautiful. It, from the back of it, from the front of it, from the side of it, it was indistinguishable from a branch off a silver birch tree. How's that happen then? How's that work? Did it go to bed one night, the moth, if moths go to bed, and did he say, oh, I love a silver birch. I'm going to try tonight to say I want to be 6'5". So if I come in tomorrow, right? No, listen, seriously. You become... I don't mean round the waist. I mean, I'm going to go to bed tonight and I'm going to try hard and concentrate and nothing will happen. You know that? But isn't that marvellous when you can see God's hand in nature? And you've got to think, why did he do that? I don't think he did it for the moth, by the way. I don't think he did it for the tree. I think he did it for me. That I can look at it and just marvel at Creator God. And he just says, don't worry, Al. I've got this. I can even do that to a moth. As from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like this ever been heard of? Of course it hasn't. Move on, Roy, we'll move through. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Well, of course they haven't. We'll leave it, look. We'll move on. I want to leave you with the challenge. God loves you. Sometimes we have to receive God's love. Maybe you've never received it. But he is love. And in those dark times, whatever they are, look, they will come. They will come. Unless he comes back first, then they'll come. In those dark times, he's still sovereign. We're still his servants. He's a great master, though, isn't he? He is a great master. What a privilege to serve him. And everything he does is because he loves us. That's what the Word of God says. That's where it shows. We've just got to receive it. And then he says this, but if you love me, because you love me, you'll keep my commands. Amen.